Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is April the 19th, and we are in Parshas Kisisa, and we are on page 494. So even though it's been a while, but our last discussion was about the sin of the Egel Hazav, the golden calf. We talked about why a calf. And now we're going to discuss the immediate aftermath of Moshe's intervention on our behalf. So we're up to Pasuk Zayin, verse 7, on page 494. So all of this is going on in the camp, which is at the bottom of the mountain. And Moshe is at the top of the mountain. He's oblivious to what's going on. But of course Hashem knows. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Lech raid. Go down. Now this doesn't just mean descend the mountain. This means you're about to be diminished in stature. Kishiches amcha shehaleisa meretz Mitzrayim. For the nation that you brought up out of Egypt has
become corrupt.
Become corrupt, okay.
That's a switch.
What's that?
That's a switch that you brought out.
Very good. Very good. Okay. So Hashem says to Moshe, your nation that you brought out of Egypt has become corrupt. Doreen, just keep that thought in mind. Watch how those words are used as we go through this paragraph. Saru maher, they've strayed quickly. Minaderech asher tzivi sim, from the path that I commanded them. Asun lahem egal masechav, they've made for themselves a calf of metal. Vayishtach avulo, they bowed to it. Vayizbechulo, they offered sacrifices to it. Vayomru, and they said, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, these are your gods, Yisrael, Asher Halucha Meretz Mitzrayim, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Oh boy.
So Hashem says to Moshe, go down. Now, at this point, Hashem has not said anything about what is going to happen to the Jewish people. He just tells Moshe, what the Jews have done, and because of what they have done, you need to go down. Our sages tell us that when Hashem said to Moshe, Lech raid, go down, it means go down from your stature. You've now lost your stature. I'm going to read to you the Hebrew of what Rashi says, and I'll translate it. Raid migdulascha, go down from your greatness. Lo nasati lecha gedula, ela bishvilam. I only gave you greatness because of them. You on your own don't deserve to be great. You are only as great as the nation that you lead, Moshe. And if the nation has become corrupt, then you lose your status. And then Rashi adds, Ba'osa Shah, at that time, Nisnade Moshe Mipi Bezdin Shalmala. Moshe became excommunicated from the heavenly court.
Nisnade
comes from the word nidui, which means to be excommunicated.
So he was in the heavenly court?
He was upstairs.
He was up there, but
right? And he was involved with what was going on up there. And he became excommunicated from the heavenly court. Now this is something to take notice of. Moshe didn't sin, but Moshe is clearly he's receiving the brunt so far of the consequence. Is he simply an innocent bystander? As Doreen pointed out, Hashem says to Moshe, your nation that you took out of Egypt has become corrupt. It sounds like it's more than just being an innocent bystander. It sounds like there's a certain amount of blame that is being put at Moshe's feet.
You remember initially Moshe did not want to be.
That's right. Moshe didn't want this.
He fought with Hashem.
He didn't want it.
He knew that was going to happen.
Right, he didn't want.
That's exactly, that was his point.
Okay.
So now he is being punished for what he had anticipated
okay.
was going
but,
to happen.
But in what way is he being punished? Mm-hmm. Meaning that we're being clearly told over here that Moshe never would have reached the lofty levels that he was on had he not been the leader of the Jewish people. Hashem says, I only gave you greatness because of them. An individual can be a great person, but the stature that a person reaches in terms of closeness to Hashem and in terms of the ability to be influential in the heavenly court is only as a member of the Jewish people, as the leader of the Jewish people. But once the Jewish people stray, Hashem says to Moshe, then you're like anybody, you're nothing special anymore. Now that doesn't mean that Moshe isn't a great person, he is a great person, but you can't be where you are on your own. You stand on the shoulders of the Jewish people. And if there's no people, you can't be. So Moshe, you wouldn't say from here that Moshe became less than he was prior to the burning bush, but he lost the stature that he had gained as being the leader of the people.
Then why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to make a nation from him? And
we haven't gotten to that yet. Yeah. That's the next step. So far, all we see is that Hashem says to Moshe, you are being cut down. You're being knocked down a few notches. Because your greatness is because of the Jewish people. The Jewish people have failed. Therefore, your stature is being diminished.
Did Hashem call Moshe to come up to the top
of
the mountain?
Yeah.
He asked him.
Yeah. Yeah. That was back in Parshas Yisro. Now, so at this point, if Hashem says to Moshe that the nation has strayed, and he tells them why, and he says, you are therefore now losing your position. You've had this position of being the only human being to be able to be up here with me in the heavens as if almost like you're an angel, in fact greater than the angels. Well, now you're being cut down a few notches. And if he was excommunicated from the heavenly court, so that should be the end of the conversation. Moshe should now hang his head and head down the mountain and go see what's going on with the Jewish people. But Hashem follows it up with another statement. And it's telling that in the next pasuk, verse 9, pasuk tes, there's another verb for speech. It's like a new conversation. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Ra'isi es ha'am hazeh, I have seen this nation, V'hine am keshei oref hu, and behold, it is a stiff-necked nation. We know about that term. So this is the first time it's being used, that we are a stiff-necked nation. We're a stubborn nation. So I've seen this nation, and they are stiff-necked. Ve'atah now, hanicha li, leave me alone. V'yicharapi vahem, and my anger will rise up against them. V'achaleim, and I will wipe them out. I'll destroy them. V'ase oscha l'goy gadol, and I'll make you into a great nation. So Hashem says to Moshe, look, this nation, the Jewish people, they're not able to fulfill the mission that I have for them. They're too stubborn. So leave me alone. I'll destroy them. But then what's going to happen? I did make an oath. I do have a shvuah, I have an oath with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that their children will eventually come back to the land of Canaan. What will I do about that? If I wipe out all the Jewish people, then what's going to be? Mm-hmm. So Hashem says, well, I won't wipe them all out. I'll wipe out most of them. I'll leave you alive, and I will make your children into a great nation. You'll multiply into a great nation, and that will be the new Jewish people. So Hashem is essentially replacing the Jewish people with the Moshe people. Now, Moshe is a member of the Jewish people, but the rest of the Jewish people will be cast aside, destroyed, and Moshe will now become the new Jewish people. Now, the one thing that Moshe has that the rest of the Jewish people don't have is that Moshe didn't worship the golden calf.
Right.
He wasn't even there. He was on top of the mountain.
And Yehoshua.
Well, Yehoshua is at the bottom of the mountain, but he's not with the people. That's true. So Yehoshua also doesn't worship the golden calf, but he's not in another place. He is at the bottom of the mountain. And therefore, one could understand that Yehoshua might be subsumed by everybody else because he's there. He's not in the camp, but he's at the bottom of the mountain. Moshe isn't even in the same ballpark as everybody else. He's upstairs, totally away from everybody. So Hashem can easily justify saying, okay, Moshe had nothing to do with it, and therefore Moshe will be the new Jewish people. Yeah.
There are hundreds of thousands of people.
There's millions of people.
Millions.
Yeah, that's right.
That takes up a lot of space.
Mm-hmm.
You're telling me the ones in the back knew what was going on up front and everybody bowed?
Everybody knew. Only a few thousand actually worshipped. But everybody knew what was going on. Word spread. They knew. This we spoke about last time, how there's an expectation that when there is something terrible going on, that people need to speak up and say something. As Hur did, and Hur was killed. But there's an expectation that people speak up.
You know, what implication does that have for subsequent generations and subsequent times?
Yeah,
I don't think we talk about that very much.
Right.
Okay. That's an observation.
No, it's an important observation. That's what we have to take out of this. But we have to develop it a little further before we see exactly how that plays out. But it's true. It's true. We first have to see what is going to be the long-term implication of...
This event.
Yeah, this event is going to have... It's going to reverberate in a powerful way. We know that it affects us even today, but the difference between the Jewish people prior to the golden calf and post the golden calf is literally night and day. And we're going to have to trace that and see where we end up, where we started and where we end up. So here we have two statements of Hashem. One, Moshe, your stature is being cut down. Two, Moshe, I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people and turn you into the new Jewish people. So in this same... It's two different communications, but in just one line after the other, Moshe is being diminished, but also being elevated in the sense that he's being singled out as being the one who's going to carry the legacy of the Jewish people.
So that's his test, like Abraham had.
Yes, yes. Now, if you are Moshe, at this point, you have a dilemma. If you're Moshe. On the one hand, are you going to argue with God? Hashem said that the Jews are stiff-necked, which means that evidently they are not really capable of doing this job that I've designated for them. And Hashem said that you, Moshe, let's say we are Moshe, Hashem says to me, okay, you are going to be the one, your children will now become the Jewish people. Which means Hashem is telling me that I don't have that defect. The rest of the people have a defect. They're stiff-necked. I don't have that defect. If I did, then what would be the point in making my children the new Jewish people? Apparently Hashem is saying, my children or I don't have that defect. I'll wipe out the Jewish people and you will become the new Jewish people.
What about his sons? Maybe his sons also deserved to be punished.
It doesn't. When it says that I'll turn you into a great nation, I don't think it means Moshe's current children.
Oh, yeah.
It probably means starting over again.
Okay.
That's probably what it means, because the current children are down there with everybody else.
Right.
Are they even there yet? That's a debate.
That is a debate. That's a good point. Yes, that is a good point. There is a machlokas whether Moshe's wife and children came before the giving of the Torah or after the giving of the Torah. That's true. If they're not here yet, then it could mean his current children. So, if you're Moshe, here you have Hashem telling you, you don't have the defect of the Jewish people. and I'll turn you into the rest of the people. If you're going to choose to intervene on their behalf, which is what, of course, Moshe is going to do, that means that you're going to make a decision that I'd prefer to be a piece of this nation despite the problem that they're stiff-necked. I'd like to lead them despite the fact that they're stiff-necked. And that's better than my replacing them. Here you have the ultimate test of a leader. A leader, if you define the word leader, means someone who sets an example for everybody else, who directs everybody else. But leaders always have the challenge, always have the temptation to remake the people in their own image. It's very difficult for a leader not to try to mold the people that he's leading to be like himself. It's a very great temptation on the part of a leader, because if you're leading everybody else, and everybody else is both legally subservient to you, and also they willingly make themselves subservient to you, it's very easy to feel that, well, I'm the one who represents what everybody else should be, and therefore my job is to turn everybody else into me. That's a very easy thing for a leader to slip into, when in truth, that's not what a leader is supposed to do. What a leader is supposed to do is be the one who can facilitate that everybody that he's leading can find their expression and their contribution to the greater whole. That's really what a leader needs to do.
Right, that's more easily said than done.
Of course it is.
Mm-hmm. So there's ego and no ego.
Right. So Moshe here is being given the ultimate ultimate opportunity for a leader who has an ego. Forget everybody else. They can't make it. You know why they can't make it? Because they can't be you. They have a defect that you don't have. They're stiff-necked. You're not. So they can never be like you. So let's get rid of them and we'll make you into the new nation. It's for a leader who has an ego, it would be a very difficult deal to pass up. Because it's the ultimate. Forget turning everybody into me. Everybody is me. It's my family. That's it. And I mold them. I raise them. So Hashem is offering that to Moshe. Now we know, we haven't gotten into it yet in the Chumash, but we know that the one thing that Moshe is, that the Torah tells us, is
humble.
So Moshe will not be trapped by this offer. Of course, we don't know at what point Moshe developed his intense humility. We have to presume that at this point Moshe is already of great stature, since he's the one who's given us the Torah. But Moshe is not going to be drawn by this incredible offer. But most leaders would. Most leaders would, especially since you can easily justify it by saying, God himself is making the offer. Well, who am I to question God? Who am I to second guess God? He's the one making the offer. Because of this, it would be very easy to miss the nuance in what Hashem told Moshe. Moshe doesn't miss the nuance, because Moshe isn't tempted by this offer. This offer is meaningless to Moshe. But any other leader would be so tempted, they would miss the nuance. What's the nuance? The nuance is that Hashem says to Moshe in Pasuk Yud in verse 10, "And now, leave me alone, and I will become angry with them, and I will destroy them, and I'll make you into a great nation." Moshe Rabbeinu said, leave me alone? What do you mean, leave me alone? Am I holding on to him? Was Moshe, so to speak, Hashem is, he's holding the sword, ready to strike the Jewish people. And Moshe's holding Hashem's arm, so to speak, back. Is that what's going on? Hashem needs Moshe to leave him alone in order to destroy the Jewish people? So Moshe Rabbeinu said, if Hashem says, leave me alone, what he is implying to me is that if I don't leave him alone, he won't do it. That I have the ability to stop him from destroying the Jewish people. And therefore Moshe steps in and pleads for us Jews and saves our lives. Which means at the end of the day, we all owe our lives to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because if it wasn't for Moshe Rabbeinu, we would have all been killed at Har Sinai. So this nuance of leave me alone, Hashem doesn't say to him overtly, if you pray for the Jewish people, I won't do it. Any leader would then respond by praying for the Jewish people, because then you're essentially being told, don't fall into the trap of what I'm offering you. Instead, pray for the Jewish people. So Hashem words it subtly. Leave me alone and I'll destroy the Jewish people. Someone who is not thinking clearly because their own ego is getting in the way would completely miss that implication. But Moshe Rabbeinu, who has no ego getting in the way, he sees it very clearly that Hashem is saying, Davin, and you'll stop me. I'm asking for you to stop me. I'm baiting you. I'm waiting for you to come stop me. Leave me alone, and I'll wipe him out. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, and I won't leave him alone, and he won't wipe them out. And Moshe is right. So now Moshe is going to plead our case, which is also going to be something to look through carefully to see what he says to plead our case. What's he going to say? The Jews worship the golden calf. He's going to say they didn't worship the golden calf? They did worship the golden calf. So he's going to say something that will convince Hashem not to do it. But before we read this, I want to make this clear over here that that Hashem could have told Moshe straight, daven for the Jews and I won't kill them. But he didn't. He deliberately did it this way. He deliberately threatened to kill the Jews, tempted Moshe to become the new Jewish people, and then hinted to Moshe, but if you try to daven, you'll stop me. And therefore Moshe davens. That progression is very significant for where we're going to end up after Moshe saves our lives. So we're going to read the rest of the paragraph, but then we're going to come back to this point. So Moshe now davens on behalf of the Jewish people, and because this is supplication on behalf of all the Jews, this portion that we're about to read from Pasuk Yudal, verse 11, till the end of the paragraph, is read on a public fast day. Since a public fast day is a day that we do teshuva, that we repent, and we plead to Hashem to have mercy on us. So we read this part right over here. Vayechal Moshe es pnei Hashem elokav. And Moshe pleaded in front of Hashem, his God. Vayomer, and he said, now let's listen, let's watch carefully what he says. First of all, Lama Hashem yechareh abcha v'amecha. Why, Hashem, should you become angry with your nation? Asher hutzei sam eretz Mitzrayim, that you took out of the land of Egypt. Bechalach gadol uviyad chazaka, with great strength and with a strong hand. That's the first thing he says. Second thing he says, Lama yomru Mitzrayim leimor. Why should the Egyptians say, quote, Bira'ahotziyam, he took them out in evil. Laharogo sam beharim, to kill them in the mountains. Ulechalosam me'al pnei ha'adama, and to decimate them from on the face of the earth. Why should the Egyptians say that? Meaning, if you kill out the Jewish people, what do you think the Egyptians are going to say? They're going to say he took them out in order to destroy them. Shuv mecharon apecha, return from your anger, v'hinachem al hara'ah le'amecha, and have a consolation on the evil that you wanted to do to your nation. Meaning, don't do what you said you were going to do. Zechor le'Avraham li'Yitzchak u'li'Yisrael avodecha, remember Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yisrael, your servants, asher nishbat alahem bach, that you swore to them in your name, v'atedaber alahem, and you spoke to them, and you said, Arbes zarachem kechocheve hashamayim, I will increase your seed like the stars of the heavens. V'chol ha'aretz hazos asher amarti, in all this land that I spoke about, meaning the land of Canaan, etein lezarachem, I will give to your seed, v'nachalu li'olam, and they will inherit it forever. End of Moshe's supplication. So the Torah narrates, Vayinachem Hashem had a consolation al hara'ah asher diber la'asos le'amo, about the evil that he spoke of doing to his nation. So Hashem did not wipe out the Jewish people. Moshe successfully lobbied on our behalf and prevented us from being killed by Hashem because of the golden calf. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to get punished. It means that we're not going to get killed. There still is a very great degree of punishment that hovers over us, which is why we're not done with this story. And in subsequent weeks, we're going to talk about Moshe descending the mountain, dealing with the Jewish people, going back up the mountain to pray again on our behalf, because although Hashem has agreed not to wipe us out, but there still are many, many other levels of retribution that could happen. Moshe is going to successfully reduce the level of retribution down to the lowest amount it could possibly be, which is still pretty bad. Some people are going to be killed. We are still paying for it today. So it gets diminished down to a very low level, but that low level is still pretty bad. But it could have been a lot worse, even if it wouldn't have meant total destruction of the Jewish people. It still could have been a lot worse than it is. So there's still a lot more to go of Moshe's process in reducing the sentence. So if we're to break down Moshe's prayer over here, what are the main points that he makes to Hashem? And this is extremely important for us to know, because when we have a tzara, God forbid, things are going wrong, we have to know what are the things we can say to Hashem to beseech him. So Moshe is a good person to look to, since he saved all of us. What did he say to Hashem? So let's break it down. What's the first point he makes to Hashem? Excuse me, say it again.
Why should you be angry?
Why should you be angry? With a great, with a strong hand and a
great power.
Great power. Okay.
And he also calls it your people.
Okay, wait. That your people that,
that you brought out.
Okay. Okay. All right. Very good. So this is what I wanted to make sure everybody got. Hashem says to Moshe, your nation that you brought up from the land of Egypt has become corrupt. Moshe says to Hashem, Hashem, why should you become angry with your nation that you took out of the land of Egypt? So Moshe turns it around. That's not a supplication. He doesn't plead with him yet. He just says, Hashem, why should you be angry with your nation that you took out of the land of Egypt? Meaning, you're calling it my nation that I brought up from the land? It's your nation that you brought out of the land of Egypt. So
it sounds like parents.
Okay, good, good. So we have a war of words. Yeah, that's your kid who did that, right? Look what your child did, right? Okay, so here we have apparently a petty war of words. Who's right? So we obviously they can't. Neither one is lying. Hashem is making a point. Moshe is making a point, but it's a counterpoint. Okay, that's the first statement. We'll come back to that. Second statement. What's the second statement?
Not allow Egypt to say that you took them out to kill them.
Okay, why would you want the Egyptians to say that you took them out to kill them? That would be a colossal chilul Hashem, a colossal defaming of God's name. Here God went through all of this trouble in Egypt, bringing all kinds of plagues and the splitting of the sea, all kinds of miracles, and he pulls one nation out of another nation. an unbelievable, incredible sequence of events to get the Jews out of Egypt. One that reverberated around the world. People were just astonished by the greatness of what Hashem did. And now that very same nation, he's going to destroy. Well, what is that going to make people think?
He's an evil God.
Okay. Yeah. One could be, he's an evil God. He plays games with people. He plays with your mind. He takes you out. He wipes you out. He's just having a good time. Mm-hmm. He's not a compassionate God. He doesn't care about the people. All he cares about is, do what I want or else. Mm-hmm. It does not paint God in a good light. Well, Moshe here is saying to Hashem that why should, if you wipe out the Jewish people, the Egyptians are going to say this. Mm-hmm. They're going to say that he took them out to kill them out.
Yeah. And part of the reason we were told by Hashem that he did all the plagues and so on was so that the Egyptians would believe in Hashem.
Right. Right. So Hashem, it's going to be a terrible, terrible chilul Hashem. So Moshe is not saying to Hashem, the Jews didn't do it. He's not even saying the Jews didn't mean it. He's not dealing with the sin. He's not trying to whitewash the sin. He's not trying to make excuses for the sin. All he's trying to do is to say to Hashem, fine, they sinned, but you're not improving your cause by wiping them out. Let's remember the big picture. The big picture is that the entire world should eventually become aware of the greatness of Hashem, which is supposed to happen through the Jewish people. If you start over again now, you're setting yourself back a huge amount, many, many steps backwards, because you're now saying that this very nation that was supposed to be your nation gets wiped out. So that the Chilul Hashem would be, as I said, colossal. So that's the second point he makes. Part of what's happening over here is that Moshe is saying, it's true the Jews sinned, but that doesn't mean you should get rid of them.
Right.
Right. Now what's the third statement?
He invokes
the patriarchs. Remember Avram, Yitzchak, and Yisrael, your servants. So remember them. They were great. These people come from them. Therefore, they carry with them the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and he calls them Yisrael, and Yaakov.
That's the icing.
Okay, but he's not done yet. That's three statements. Fourth statement, that you swore to them by your name, and you said, I will increase your seed like the stars of the heavens, and all of this land that I've said, I will give to your seed, and they will inherit forever. So Hashem, you took an oath in your name. You didn't take an oath. You didn't say, I swear by the sun, by the moon, by the oceans, which all will eventually cease to exist. You swore by your name that you are forever. That means your oath is forever. So you can't just go back on that oath. So he invokes the merit of the patriarchs, and he invokes the oath of God. Yeah.
For the Jewish people.
Sounds like he's outsmarting God.
Yes.
Right. Okay.
Yes.
So clearly that can't be. So we have to understand that's a very important point over here. How can Moshe out debate God? Mm-hmm. How can that be?
Yeah.
Moshe's intellect comes from Hashem. All of our intellects come from Hashem, which means Hashem's intellect is greater than all of ours. It all comes from Him. So how is it possible that Moshe can out-debate God? Okay, that is really the crux of the matter over here, which we're going to get to in a moment. Let me ask a different question before we get to the answer to that question. So Moshe says, remember Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and remember your oath. Now, the first point Moshe made, which is that why would you want to destroy your nation that you took out of Egypt? So, as we said, it sounds almost childish. Hashem says it's your nation, Moshe says it's your nation. Okay, but at least we understand what Moshe is saying over there. Moshe is trying to turn it back to Hashem, you know, putting it back on his plate. You're putting it on my plate? I'll put it back on your plate. So we have to understand what that is, but there, we understand what's happening over there. It's like a ping pong match. Moshe's hitting it back the other way. Okay, fine. Second statement, Moshe says, it's going to be an unbelievable chilul Hashem. We can understand that. But these statements 3 and 4 are hard to understand. Because Moshe says, what about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? What about your oath? But Hashem already dealt with that. Because Hashem said, I'll wipe them out and make you into the new Jewish people. You come from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So I'll funnel all that merit into you, and my oath will be fulfilled through you. So how is Moshe arguing over here with what Hashem wants to do? Even if Hashem would wipe out the Jewish people and he would preserve Moshe, he would still have the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and his oath would still come true. So what is Moshe's point over here? Remember Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and remember your oath. So that's the most compelling argument. Hashem, your whole reason for creating the world is that people should recognize you, and here you're going to set yourself back. It's going to be an unbelievable chilul Hashem. Okay, so you're saying even if logically the oath would still be fulfilled through Moshe, and even if logically the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov would still find expression in Moshe, but if Hashem would be a human being, if that would be true, then psychologically, to go start over again does seem to compromise that merit, and it does seem to compromise that oath. That's, you know, this was where you were supposed to. This is what the merit and the oath were all directed into, this great nation of millions of people, and now you're going to wipe them all out and start with one. It's like it seems like a compromise. It's not really what the oath was meant to be. So here, Chazal tell us, and Rashi quotes it over here, that Moshe was saying, listen, you're angry because the Jews went against the Ten Commandments? Well, Avraham Avinu passed 10 tests. Let those 10 tests make up for the fact that his children violated the Ten Commandments. You want to slaughter them? Well, their ancestor Yitzchak put out his neck to be slaughtered. He was willing to be slaughtered on for your great name. You want to exile them? Yaakov was in exile for so many years. There's no... Let the ancestors, what they went through, let that all be... make up for what is going on over here.
It's sort of like saying a prayer.
Well, this is definitely the most extensive prayer that we have to this point in the Chumash. That's for sure. We have an exact quote of the words that he used, and it's several sentences long, right? So here we have, really building what Dadi is saying, here we have an example of prayer. Now, we all know the age-old question with prayer, which is that I say to God, Hashem, please give health. Please give parnasa. Give livelihood. Whatever I'm asking for. So it's the old question. If the person deserves it, it's going to happen. If they don't deserve it, it's not going to happen. How does prayer change anything? So you can ask that question and you can philosophically debate what does prayer do? But we see from here clearly that not only does prayer do something, but Hashem told Moshe to pray. Mm-hmm. He said, leave me alone and I'll destroy them. Meaning, and if you don't leave me alone, I won't destroy them. So Hashem is telling Moshe, I'm tipping you off. Make the arguments. Pray. Say the words. Don't just say to yourself, well, if the merit of the Avos would save the Jewish people, it would happen anyway. What do I need to say it for? Hashem says, no. If you don't say it, I'm going to wipe them out. If you say it, then I won't wipe them out. So Hashem is telling Moshe, saying the words with intent, thinking about the words that you're saying, but saying the words changes what I will do. Now again, you can debate why it changes what Hashem will do, but Hashem is clearly telling Moshe, if you speak on their behalf, if you act as the defense attorney for the Jewish people, I will not wipe them out. If you sit back and say, well, God knows what he's doing, then I will wipe them out. I am empowering you, and by extension, all human beings are empowered to act as a defense attorney for everybody else. Now, this is not the first time we've seen this. The first time that we saw a person act as a defense attorney for everybody else, the only reason why you're not thinking about Abraham. It is because
Abraham.
Is Avraham. What's the difference over there?
Well, they were not worthy.
Okay, over there, Avraham acted as a defense attorney for Sodom, but Sodom was wiped out anyway. So over there, Avraham did what Moshe is doing over here, but the difference is Sodom didn't deserve it. We ultimately did deserve it. So Sodom gets wiped out anyway. But you see Moshe here is doing what Avraham did over there. Both of them could have said, well, if Hashem is going to save, he'll save. And if he's not going to save, he's not going to save. Why should my words matter? And Avraham Avinu first and Moshe now second are telling us, no, your words do matter. If a person is, God forbid, sick, and we don't daven for him, then it could be that the judgment is that he will not recover. If we do daven for him, it could be, that will change the judgment. It doesn't always change the judgment. With Sodom, it didn't change the judgment. They were killed anyway. But it could change. And our job is not to debate whether our prayer is going to work or not. Hashem says, you pray. I'll decide. But you pray. If you don't pray, then for sure nothing's going to change. But if you pray, it is possible things will change. So again, I'm not answering the question why prayer changes what Hashem is going to do, but you can't escape it over here. You see clearly that Hashem says to Moshe, if you leave me alone, they're going to die. But if you don't leave me alone, they're not going to die. So when we have a sick person, God forbid, or any other type of tzara that we want to daven for, the only difference is we don't have Hashem telling us directly, if you don't, then the bad is going to happen. If you do, the good is going to happen. We don't have Hashem telling us that. But we know from this example that it could be that the prayer will work. And it is our job to pray irrespective of whether we know or not that it's going to work. That's what happens here. So Moshe needs to be a defense attorney. He has to think of what will successfully defend the Jewish people. And as we said before, Moshe says to himself, what do I say? They didn't sin, they did. They didn't mean it, they did mean it. So what am I going to say? So he says things that will change the judgment. So the second thing he says is, Chil Hashem, God, your name. You've got to just forget what the Jewish people did, but what about your great name? The third thing he says, the great Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I understand you want to funnel their greatness through me. But the fact is, they're also the children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Not just me. So, they deserve to be treated differently because they have such great ancestry. And besides, you took an oath that you were going to increase their seed and give them this land. So what are you going to do? Wipe out part of their seed and then take another one? That's not really... Yes, does it technically fit? If you make me into the new nation, it technically fits. But it's only technically that it fits. It's not really what you meant. You meant the children will get the land. Rashi tells us that Moshe had another intention with what he said, which is, he said, if the Jews are sitting or standing on a stool that has three legs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you're going to wipe them out and make a new stool out of me. I'm only one leg. If a stool of three legs can't stand when you're angry, then a stool with one leg is finished. So I'm not interested. I don't think my children are going to survive either, because maybe they're not stiff-necked, but there'll be another problem. No one's perfect. There's going to be issues. And when those issues come up, if you're not going to save the Jews now, I have no confidence that you're going to save my children later. Now, what about the ping pong match? Hashem says to Moshe, your nation that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, Moshe says back, your nation that you took it. Right? So what is all that about? So how could Moshe be culpable? What did he do? I mean, he's up on top of the mountain. He's getting the Torah for the Jewish people. How can Hashem hold him responsible in any way? So we already mentioned before, and that's what Doreen just brought up, that the real instigators of the Egel Hazav of the Golden Calf were the Egyptians, the Erev Rav. Now the Erev Rav, as we mentioned before, were a group of Egyptians, a sizable group of Egyptians, who were so enamored by the plagues that when the Jews left Egypt, they wanted to join the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu held that it's a good thing for the non-Jews who are taken by the greatness of Hashem to join the Jewish people. Let them come tachas kanfei Hashchina. Let them join Hashem's nation. Let them become under the wing of the divine presence. But he didn't ask Hashem first. And they're the ones that when the going got rough, they're the ones who strayed first, because they were the weakest link. So we learned last time, before Pesach, that when Aaron threw the gold into the fire, one of the explanations is that the Erev Rav came and used their kishuf, they used their witchcraft, to make the gold into a golden calf. So they were the primary instigators. So Hashem says to Moshe, your nation that you brought up out of the land of Egypt has become corrupt. So that was the culpability of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe says back to Hashem, what about your nation that you took out of the land of Egypt? Moshe, again, it's very important that we see this. Moshe is not interested in lying. He's not out to whitewash. He's not defending himself. He's not saying, but Hashem, I meant it for good that I took out the Erev Rav. That's not what he says. He's owning up. Okay, fine. I was wrong for bringing up the Erev Rav. But that's only a small group. What about the millions of people that you took out of the land of Egypt, Hashem? Your nation that you took out of the land of Egypt. You're just going to wipe them out? So Moshe is using the same tactic that Hashem has used against Moshe, but he's not being defensive. He's not saying, "Well, I didn't mean it." Fine. You're laying blame at my feet. I accept that, but that shouldn't justify what you want to do to the nation that you took out. I didn't take out all the Jewish people. Who did I take out? I took out the Erev Rav. You want to lay the blame to the Erev Rav on me? I accept that. But you've got all these millions of people that you took out. You can't just abdicate responsibility for those people. So Moshe's first argument is, this is your nation. Don't turn this into my nation. Yes, there is a group, a subgroup, that perhaps is my fault. But it's still your nation. Ultimately, it's millions of people that you took out of Egypt. And that leads into the next step. When you wipe them out, no one is going to say, oh, you know why they got wiped out? Because there was the Erev Rav that corrupted them. No one's going to say that. You know what they're going to say? Hashem took them out and Hashem wiped them out. That's what people are going to say. They're not even going to notice the group that I took out. They're going to notice the millions that you took out that you have now wiped out. That's the progression of Moshe's saying. Now, the fact that Moshe is using human arguments in human terms is because Hashem gave him that opening. Hashem said to him, leave me alone. So Hashem told him, essentially, I want you to plead the case as if you were standing in front of a flesh and blood judge. I'm the flesh and blood judge who who is about to hand down a harsh sentence, and I want you to stand in front of me as a flesh and blood defense attorney and defend them. So Moshe says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what he does. Now, he does it respectfully. We have a category that Gemara talks about a bit, about being matiach dvarim klape maila, which means, literally means, throwing things towards heaven. There's a way to speak and there's a way to speak. We have examples where great people, in their attempt to defend the Jewish people, spoke harshly against Hashem. The Gemara says this about, for instance, the famous story of Choni HaMa'agol, Choni the circle maker. You know the famous story where there was no rain and they came to the great Choni of Gemara fame that he should pray on their behalf. So Choni drew a circle in the sand and he stood in the circle and he said to Hashem that I will not step out of this circle until you make it rain. So it started to rain, like it started to drizzle. So Choni said, Hashem, this is not what I asked for. I asked for a good rain. So it started to come down torrentially. So Choni said, Hashem, that's not what I asked for. I asked for a nice rain. And then it came down nicely. So the Gemara says that Shimon ben Shetach sent a message to Choni HaMa'agol. He said, if it wasn't for the fact you were Choni, I would excommunicate you. Because you can't talk that way to God. Even if you're doing it on behalf of the Jewish people. But you got to speak respectfully. He's still God. He's not your buddy. So Moshe, even though the way that we're describing his arguments are very human, but he doesn't say it in a flippant way. He doesn't say it in a disrespectful way. He speaks respectfully. Nevertheless, he uses human intellect and human argument, which Hashem, of course, knew already. He knew all these arguments. But Hashem wanted Moshe to say them because that's prayer. Prayer is to say those arguments. Someone is, God forbid, sick. We're not going to say to Hashem, he's perfect. He never sinned in his life. Why is he sick? Who are we kidding? No one's perfect. Everybody has sinned, unfortunately. What are we going to say? We're going to say, Hashem, remember all his good deeds. Remember all of his Torah study. Remember all of his kindness that he did. Remember all the times that he prayed. Remember all the times that he spoke nicely to people. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give tzedakah on his behalf and say, Hashem, we're going to do a mitzvah for this person's merit. We're not going to whitewash. We're not going to try to rewrite history. We're going to try to emphasize the positive, which is what you would do if you were pleading a case in front of a flesh and blood judge. You would emphasize. You wouldn't try to whitewash. You would try to emphasize the positive. Think of all the great things that he did. Does Hashem ever forget? No. But prayer is this specific thing. Hashem wants us to invoke memories, actions, deeds that would paint the person in a positive light. That's what he wants. Or, as Moshe does over here, to show how much worse it would be if the person would not survive. Like over here, if you're going to destroy the Jewish people, Hashem, it's going to be worse because your name is going to get defamed. That is all a form of prayer. And we're being taught here how to do it by Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, we'll have to develop this further, but I want to leave you with this one thing, which is that now we have a result that we have now been saved by the prayer of Moshe. And Hashem has triggered that. Hashem gave Moshe the opportunity, and Moshe took it and prayed on our behalf. So already the chasm between us and Moshe was large to begin with, because Moshe was on the level that he was on, and we were where we are. But now that divide is exponentially greater, because we should have been dead, and he should have been the only one and created a new nation. And he intervened and prayed on our behalf. So Moshe, remember, the whole sin came about in the first place partially because we had this superhuman picture of Moshe that we didn't think could be replaced. That superhuman picture of Moshe is only increasing not decreasing through the golden calf. Hashem says to Moshe, go down. But in our eyes, is Moshe lower or higher? Moshe is going to be elevated even higher through this story. More than that, in the next paragraph, which we'll talk about Mitzvah Hashem next week, when Moshe comes down from the mountain and he deals with the people, he's going to take charge. He's not going to just let things happen. He's going to take charge in a very, very aggressive and powerful way. So if anything, Moshe's leadership and Moshe's greatness is only becoming that much more. So that's something also which we're going to need to deal with. And of course, you know ultimately what's going to happen. At the end of the day, Moshe is going to end up wearing a mask. That's how far it's going to go. So we're going to get to that point. We have to explain that.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.